congregation, it has struck me on more than one of occasion when I would return from traveling abroad and I would come back to the States, then we would always have to go through customs. We would all come off the plane, and it all appeared that we all belonged to the same crowd. But suddenly, when we approached the customs, there were clear signs. There was one lane for citizens, there was another lane for non-citizens. And as we approached that, suddenly there came a separation. Some walked down the lane designated for citizens, the others walked down the lane designated for non-citizens. So as far as customs were concerned, there were only two kinds of people, Americans and non-Americans. And that division became very evident. The congregation, I want to, boys and girls, I want to use that example to illustrate that there are only two kinds of people in this world. Matters not where you live, matters not what country you belong to, there are only two kinds of people in this world. There are only two kinds of people here in our own congregation. And when the Lord's Supper is administered, suddenly that distinction becomes visible. Suddenly there is a separation between all who are worshiping here. Now, is that an absolute guarantee that all who participated in the Lord's Supper, that they are all citizens of the kingdom of heaven? And that all who did not participate are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. At least when you approach the customs, there is no mistake possible. Because when you appear before the custom official, if you cannot show him a United States passport, he will say, "Sir, you are in the wrong line." But we cannot say that with certainty when the Lord's Supper. And yet, it's important for us to realize, boys and girls, for you too. I know you are still too young to participate in the Lord's Supper, and yet I want you to think about this as well. Because even though we will never know with certainty precisely who ought to take their place at the Lord's table, there's one who does know. God knows with absolute perfect knowledge who we are. He knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows the state of your heart. And the Lord Jesus, who is the great host of the table, he knows with perfection who they are that truly belong to him and those who do not belong to him. Boys and girls, you know that parable, do you not, of that wedding feast? When everybody who went to the wedding feast had to put on a garment, a wedding garment, provided by the king. And there was one man who did not wear a wedding garment, and he sat among them until the king came in. And he instantly detected the man who did not wear the wedding garment. And so it is until this day. And therefore, congregation, as we reflect on the Lord's Supper, the question is not so much for me as a minister or for you whether my place was there, although I hasten to add, it is an extraordinary privilege to belong to the people of God, to have a place at that table, to have the privilege of experiencing in a very unique way the expression of the love of Christ towards his people. But ultimately, the fact that I stand here as your minister, the fact that I administer the Lord's table, ultimately will not help me. That will not qualify me in the end. What really matters for me and for you is whether our heart is right with God. And so as far as God is concerned, therefore, congregation, he looks at all of humanity and he sees believers and unbelievers. That's how the Word of God distinguishes between the children of men. And so God knows with perfect knowledge also tonight regarding everyone that is here, regardless of age, he knows whether we are believers or whether we are unbelievers. And tonight we want to focus on a text that highlights in a very special way what that really means. Because tonight we're going to look at it from this angle, namely, whether we are in Christ or whether we are not in Christ. That's another way of making that distinction. So again, boys and girls, I could say to you, when God looks at me and he looks at you, he views you as being in Christ or not being in Christ. And so as far as God is concerned, and that's so important for us to understand, there is not this in-between category. There is not this gray area. Sometimes we like to think that there are three kinds of people in the world. The godly, those who live openly ungodly and wicked lives, and then this group in the middle, people who outwardly live moral lives and who come to the house of God. And yet, we know from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that that division runs right through the entire multitude of men. And so that's a question we need to consider. Because it's one thing to sit at the table of the Lord. It's one thing to come forward and to take your place there. And it's been my experience over the years that some people put all their stock in whether they have a place at the table. Somehow they reassure themselves, as long as I go to the Lord's table, all will be well with me. And so it is not, congregation. Because what really matters is whether our life demonstrates that the reason we came here is because we are in Christ. So let's turn to the chapter we read, 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And there we read God's word in our text. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we're going to focus on what it means to be a new creature. First of all, we're going to consider the evidence of being in Christ. How does that manifest itself, whether we are actually in Christ, whether we are truly united to him? Secondly, we will see that being a new creature is the result of God's sovereign act. In other words, there is not a single believer in the world who is a believer because they made the first move. Every believer in this world is a believer because God made the first move. And we see that clearly expressed in our text when Paul says, those that are in Christ are new creatures. They are a new creation. And that word simply implies that when we are in Christ, God as creator has sovereignly performed a miracle in our hearts and lives. So the result of God's sovereign act. And thirdly, the manifestation of a radical change. In other words, if we are a new creature in Christ, because of God's sovereign work, it will manifest itself. Because it says here, all things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. So let us begin then by focusing on this remarkable expression, in Christ. That's an expression that is very important to the Apostle Paul. Throughout all of his letters and throughout all of his epistles, he in so many different ways keeps on talking about that very special relationship between Christ and between the believer, to be in Christ. And so what Paul is communicating over and over again is that between Christ and the believer is a very special and unique relationship. They are united. They are one. That means, however, congregation, that by nature, we are not in Christ. As we are born into this world, we are not born as being united to Christ. I realize there have been very few exceptions where we think of Jeremiah and we think of John the Baptist, for instance, who evidently were already regenerated in the womb. And so they were born already in union with Christ. But normally, we are born outside of Christ. We are born and conceived, as David tells us in Psalm 51, we are born and conceived in sin. And so we come into this world having a connection with the first Adam. We are born as sons and daughters of the first Adam. That's to whom we are all connected by nature. And that's why the Bible tells us that no sooner is man born and he immediately goes astray. We are born with hearts that are hostile to God, hearts that are desperately wicked. And I know that is not a very flattering truth, and yet that is the truth of the Word of God. And by nature, we don't believe that truth. We think much more highly of ourselves. But the Word of God speaks very clear language about what it means to be a sinner who is dead in sins and in trespasses, what it means to be outside of Christ. And you know what that means, congregation? You know what that means, boys and girls? If we are not united to Christ, if we are still living our lives as sons and daughters of the first Adam, that means that we are still under the judgment and of the wrath of God. And that's why, and I alluded to it in my prayer already, that's why it is a serious thing. It's a serious matter when we do not partake of the Lord's Supper. We should never think that we can just sit back and think that somehow this doesn't pertain to us. That's why, if we did not partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to stop and think of what that means. We need to stop and consider what the implications are of not having our place at that table. Because if we are not in Christ, then we are under the judgment of God. If we are not in Christ, that means that the wrath of God abides on us now. And ultimately, as you've heard me often say, not to be prepared for the Lord's table ultimately means that we are not prepared to meet God should death overtake us. And how does that manifest itself when we are not in Christ? Well, simply this. Rather than living unto Him, we live for ourselves. Even though we may outwardly be able to cover that up, but ultimately, as long as we are not in Christ, as long as we're not united to Him, we live for ourselves. That's our fallen nature. That's our fallen existence. That's how Satan deceived our first parents, by telling them, if you listen to what I have to say, you will be like God. And ever since that day, Fallen man ultimately lives for himself. He lives for his own glory. It struck me this morning when Dr. Klautke was describing the spiritual wilderness that Germany now is, that it's no longer even just a pagan culture, at least as he said this morning, and I was struck by that. When you go around the world and you find what we call pagans, at least they are worshiping something. They still have some form of religion. But now there is a generation in Europe, and it's going to happen here too. They have nothing anymore. All they care for is themselves. All they care for is to have a good time. As he said this morning, the only agenda for them is to enjoy life, to get as much out of this life as possible. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we entertain ourselves? How shall we spend our money? Everything revolves around self. Or by nature, therefore, Christ makes this solemn pronouncement when we consider our natural state. So when he said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil," that was a dramatic statement. And yet, it is a true statement. You see, when it comes to God's word, everything is black and white. God views everything as black and white. Either he is our father or the devil is our father. Either we do his bidding or we are doing his bidding. And that's why it's so important for us to ask ourselves, to whom do I really belong tonight? Boys and girls, to whom do you belong? So let's consider then, what does it mean to be in Christ? As I said already, it means to be united to him. That's number one. Number two, it means that we live out of Christ and for Christ. And thirdly, that means that we will increasingly become like unto Christ. So three things. First of all, to be in Christ, that means we are connected with him. We are united to him. And as a result of that, we live out of him and we live for him. And thirdly, we become like unto him. First of all, we are united to Christ. When I lived in Southern Ontario, I was surrounded, as you know, by the fruit industry. And there were also those who were experts in grafting trees. They would graft a branch from one tree and they would graft it into another tree. And those who were good at it almost had a 0% failure rate. They were so good at making sure that once they grafted that branch into the tree, that the graft would take and it would become evident that that branch that came from another tree was now drawing all of its life and all of its sap out of that new tree. And that's exactly what happens when the Spirit of God regenerates us. When he makes us a new creature, he cuts us off from Adam. By nature, as I said, we are born as the sons and daughters of the first Adam. But then the Spirit of God cuts us off from Adam and he grafts us into the Lord Jesus Christ. A congregation, that grafting will never fail. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, has a 100% success rate. That graft always takes. And once we are grafted into Christ, it will soon become evident that there is now a real connection between the Lord Jesus Christ and between our soul. The Lord Jesus talks about that in John 15. Where he gives us the wonderful illustration of a vine. as he was walking with his disciples, walking through the vineyards, a very common sight in Israel, he used that example. He said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. But then he also says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit will be hewn off and will be cast into the fire. So what he is telling us in that analogy in John 15, there are some branches that appear to be connected to the vine. But how do we know that that is only appearance? Because those branches are fruitless. They are connected to the vine, but they are dead. The congregation, how many are there not today who outwardly are connected to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is an outward connection, and yet what's missing is the evidence that that connection is a living connection. Because Jesus tells us in John 15 that when you are really connected to him, when you are really united to him, it will show itself by the fruits of your life. A congregation, there is no greater blessing than for a human being, for a sinner, to be connected to that Savior with a real living connection. Because you know what that means? That by virtue of that union, you will be partakers of everything that Christ has accomplished. That means by being united to Christ, we will benefit from all the work that Christ has done. We will be partakers of all of his benefits. All who are united to Christ, they will benefit from what he accomplished by his death on the cross. All who are united to Christ will benefit from his resurrection. They will benefit from his ascension. They will benefit from his being seated at God's right hand. Oh, to be united to Christ ultimately means that we are united to God himself. A congregation, after all, that is the great goal of redemption. The great goal of redemption is to bring sinners like you and I and to bring us into an unbreakable relationship with the God who created us. That relationship was broken in the fall. But through Christ and through his marvelous work, that's why Paul talks here about being in Christ. He's saying, in him, that which has been broken through sin, in him, that relationship between God and man is fully restored again. And so this morning we talked about that relationship. The bride, oh, she rejoiced in that knowledge. The knowledge that she belonged to her bridegroom and that her bridegroom belonged to him. Jesus said in John 14, verse 20, and in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. And then he says, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, the example I just used before about the nursery businesses that specialize in grafting, there are those times where a graft does not take. And they will know very, very quickly whether they were successful in grafting, because soon it will become evident that that branch is not flourishing, that branch is dying. There's no real connection. But in this case, when that graft occurs, when the Holy Spirit establishes that union between Christ and my soul, it will begin to manifest itself. Just like that branch draws its life out of the vine, out of the stem, so it is with the living soul. And so I could put it very simply, congregation. All who are united to Christ will be attracted to Christ. All those who are united to him will naturally gravitate towards him. Those who are united to Christ will understand increasingly that they cannot live without Christ. Those who are united to Christ, Christ becomes for them the only foundation of their hope. Christ becomes for them the all and in all. In other words, when we are united to Christ, we cannot live without him. That is the nature of the true work of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit begins to work savingly in the heart of a sinner, after he has performed that miracle of grafting the sinner into Christ, he awakens us to our sinnership. He awakens us to the fact that we are under condemnation. He awakens us to the fact that the wrath of God abides on us, but only for one reason. Because his work is to glorify Christ. His work is to make room for Christ. And that's exactly what happens. And so therefore, his work will never fail. That Spirit who grafts us into Christ will give us no rest until we find our rest and we find our salvation in Christ. That's why a religion that is void of Christ is ultimately not the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of Christ, let me say it again, the Spirit of Christ who grafts us into Christ will always draw us to Christ. And so for those who are in Christ, the Lord Jesus becomes irresistibly attractive. He becomes what the bride said about her bridegroom. He becomes the altogether lovely one. For those who are grafted into Christ, it will become the confession of their life. Oh, give me this Jesus, or else I die. And so, congregation, if your heart is not drawn to Christ, if you are not attracted to Christ, if Christ has not become precious to your soul, if Christ is not altogether lovely to you, then you lack the evidence that you are united to him. Because the life that flows out of Christ will lead us to Christ. And that's why the next thing, so we said to be in Christ means to be united to him, to live out of him, to live unto him. And finally, it means that when we are united to him, we will become like him. That cannot fail. And that is ultimately the goal of the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit. Is he unites us to Christ in order that ultimately we may begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Paul writes in Romans 8 that those who love God and are called according to his purpose have been predestined, eternally predestined, to be conformed to the image of the Son. And so we can say that all who have been chosen in Christ, all who have been redeemed by Christ, all those who are grafted into Christ, all those who are drawn to Christ, cannot but become like unto Christ. The congregation, we fear that today there are many who profess the name of Christ, and yet they show no resemblance to him. It's one thing to profess his name. It's another thing by your life to demonstrate that you really are united to him. That's why Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "By the fruits shall you know the tree." You can tell the good tree from an evil tree. by the fruit that it bears. And so, congregation, it is impossible to be united to Christ and ultimately not to begin to resemble Him. And that's why in the lives of God's children, God's Spirit will not rest until He achieves that goal. That's why so often God's children are afflicted. Because you see, this morning I talked briefly about that struggle between the old and the new man. And so what happens in the life of the believer, once that wonderful union is established, there comes a struggle, a spiritual struggle between the new man and the old man, that new creature and that old man that still remains within them. And in order for us to resemble Christ, to become like Him, means that we have to die. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our flesh. And that's why God will not leave His children alone. That's why God does not hesitate to try us deeply at times, in order that we would die to ourselves, that our flesh, our old man, our old nature would be crucified, so that we would begin to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. And congregation, what a privilege it is if by the grace of God we may have a measure of assurance that we truly belong to this Savior. Because it is, as I said, that is the result of the mighty work of God. That's why Paul uses here the word creature. He is a new creature or a new creation. Now we know, boys and girls, you know from your Bible that when God created the world, He created the world without the assistance of anyone else. Everything came in existence as a result of His action. That's what the word create implies. So when Paul says that the believer is a new creation, he is saying that a believer is a believer. Not because they took the first step and because they made the first move, because we never will. By nature, we are dead in sins and trespasses, and our will is 100% opposed to God's will. And so it's only when we are made a new creature, a new creation, when God performs that marvelous work of the new birth, it is only then that we begin to respond to the Word of God. In other words, we will never exercise faith unless we have been made a new creature. And so when a sinner repents of his sin, and when a sinner flees to Christ, it's not because somehow they were able to figure it out without the help of the Holy Spirit what it meant to believe on Jesus. No, if a sinner truly takes refuge to Christ, it will always be because the Spirit made them a new creature, a new creation, with a new heart, with a renewed will that responds to the Word of God. And so Paul simply reminds the believers in Corinth, and we are reminded that if by the grace of God we may belong to the people of Christ, if by the grace of God the Lord Jesus Christ has become precious to our soul, if we have taken refuge to this Christ, if we cannot live without Christ, if our heart yearns for Christ to know more of Him, it's not the result of our initiative. It's the result of God's initiative. It is the mighty work of His sovereign good pleasure making us a new creature. And it tells us exactly what happens in the new birth. Because when God created us in Adam, how did He create us? He created us in His image. So Adam, as that marvelous masterpiece of God's creative work, he reflected the glory of God. And we know from our Bible that that image of God consisted of three important things: knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And so all three of them are attributes of God reflected in the creation of man. And so as a result, Adam, he had a desire to know the God who created him. He lived in a right relationship with the God who created him. And he was totally devoted to serving the God who created him. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Let me repeat that again. So Adam was created with the faculties, with the ability, with the desire to know his maker, to have a right relationship with his maker, righteousness, and to serve his maker, to live a life devoted to the very God who created him. And congregation, by nature, all of that is missing. The natural man is only interested in knowing himself. The natural man has no desire to have a relationship with God. And the natural man lives for himself, and he only wants to serve himself. But when God makes us a new creature, a new creation, then he again restores that image. And these three things begin to function again in the life of those that are in Christ. And so as a result of that marvelous work of the Holy Spirit, it then becomes our desire to know God again. That's why the Word of God becomes so precious. That's why the Bible becomes more than a book. Oh, then it becomes a yearning and desire in my soul to know the God who made me, the God against whom I have sinned, and to know him especially in his only begotten Son, in whom I can have a right relationship. So to know God, to have a right relationship again with him through Christ, and then to live my life as a life in which I serve the God who has so graciously redeemed me and drawn me to his only begotten Son. And so we could put it this way, is when we are made a new creature, God gives us a new heart. Boys and girls, you are all familiar with that, a new heart. And of course, we're not talking about this heart here, but we're talking about that spiritual heart. Just like our physical body has a physical heart, we've said that before, our soul has a spiritual heart. And by nature, that heart is desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. So when we talk about the heart, again, we're talking about three aspects in the way that spiritual heart beats, in the way that works. So when we talk about the heart, we talk about the mind. We talk about our affections. That means that which we love, that which we delight in. And thirdly, we talk about the will. So the mind, the affections, and the will. And so what happens when God gives us a new heart? Oh, our mind is again focused upon God. That's why God created us with intelligence. He created us with a brain in order that we would be capable of knowing him. That's what happens. Then again, all of a sudden, our mind begins to function properly and it becomes focused upon God. Secondly, not only do we begin to know God again, but our affections will be towards him. In other words, we begin to love the God we begin to know. And as a result of that, we will also be desirous to do his will. So I could put it very simply this way. To have a new heart, to be a new creature, means that I begin to know God, begin to love God, and I begin to obey him. So let me ask you, Boys and girls, do you have a new heart? Is that your desire? Do you have a deep desire to know God? Do you have a deep desire? Do you feel a love for God? Is it your desire to obey Him and to do His will? All of that is implied by being that new creature. And that's why it doesn't come as a surprise that the Apostle Paul adds this. He says, this is what it means. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So Paul is saying, let there be no mistake about it. I am talking about a radical change, a dramatic change. And so when he says all things are passed away, he is using a tense that means this has happened once and for all. In other words, when I become a new creature in Christ, something happens that can never be reversed again. Something happens that will always continue to function. And so what Paul is simply saying, then when that happens, everything that we loved in our old life, everything we delighted in, everything that we lived for, all of a sudden it will lose all of its attraction. And suddenly, I will have an entirely new focus. All things will become new. Everything about God becomes new. Everything about the Bible becomes new. Everything about what is revealed in Scripture, about it all becomes new. It's not uncommon for someone to say to their pastor, "Why are you preaching so differently from how you preached before?" And pastors have said many times, "I'm not preaching any differently. You are hearing me differently." Because suddenly, you see, all things become new. All things are passed away. So boys and girls, let me explain that to you in a very simple way. When that happens, everything that we loved, we then begin to abhor. And everything that we abhorred, everything that we did not want, we then begin to delight in. So when that happens, sin suddenly becomes grievous to us. Not just because of the consequences of it. When we become a new creature, we begin to see sin as it really is. When we become a new creature, we begin to see everything the way God sees it. Everything the way the Word of God, all of that becomes real to us. And so there comes a break. There comes a radical break with our former life. And that's why if someone claims to be a Christian, and there is no evidence of that radical transformation, then that profession is hollow, because it is impossible to be a true Christian and there not be a radical transformation of life, a transformation that will continue to manifest itself. That's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, these solemn words. He said, "Don't just call me Lord. Don't just call me Lord, Lord, and not be a doer of my Father's will." And so Jesus is saying plainly to us, there will be many who will call me Lord, who will profess my name, who will profess to be Christians, whose lives will contradict that profession. And that's why he said, there will be many in that day who will appear before me and who will give all of their credentials. "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name?" And then he will say to them, "I never knew you. There was never a real relationship between us. And he will tell them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. In other words, these are people who were professing Christians and who did all kinds of things, and yet when it really boiled down to it, though they professed to be Christians, they did not live like Christians. Their lives contradicted what they professed. Paul is saying, when you're a new creature, that's impossible. When you are a new creature, united to Christ, all things will pass away. And behold, all things will become new. It will result in a radical change, a radical renewal of life. You see, in that moment, in that sovereign moment, when God makes me a new creature, when he does that marvelous work, a greater work even than the work of creation, when he takes a spiritually dead soul and he makes that soul spiritually alive, there comes a whole dramatic new focus. And then suddenly, as I said, there will be a struggle. Because at that moment, our old nature, our sinful nature, that which is connected to Adam, will receive a death blow from which it will never recover. It'll be a struggle, and the old man will try to regain the territory it has lost, but it cannot prevail, because Paul tells us in Romans 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified with him. And that's why the old man will never prevail in the lives of God's children. They may have times in which they backslide, in which they stumble, but they will always recover, because that union between Christ and the believer cannot be broken. And so we need to wrap this up, congregation. And so my question for you tonight is, and a question that I'm directing to myself, are you in Christ? I will end as I started. There are only two possibilities, two kinds of people in the world, those that are in Christ and those who are not. Those who are believers in Christ and those who are not. There is no other option. I'm asking you tonight, who are you? What is your identity tonight? What is your relationship to Christ? And ultimately, what is your relationship to God? Because once you will have to face that reality, whether you like it or not. And what a blessing is if you face that reality now. And I hope and pray that you will take this to heart. And those of us who partook of the Lord's table, I hope and pray for myself too, that it will be obvious this week by all those who observe us, who live with us, who work with us, that those who sat at the table confessing the name of Christ really belong to him. That it will be evident from the way we conduct ourselves, from the way we live, that we take that Savior whose name we professed, that we take him seriously. Because to be in Christ means to be united to him. It means that we live out of him. It means that we begin to resemble him. And that's why the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples in John 15. And with that I want to end. That's why he so lovingly urged them, therefore you must abide in me. Because when you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit to the glory of God the Father. And so Christ is saying, I want you to live out of the reality of that union between us. Everything you need to live the Christian life, everything you need to live a godly life, all of it is to be found in me, in the vine. And therefore, you need to abide in me. And my dear friend, if you would have to conclude that you are not yet in Christ, oh, I urge you to take that very seriously. I urge you to cast yourself at the feet of that Christ who is still ready to save you too. I urge you not to rest until you may know that you too have found salvation in this Christ, in whom there is salvation for the greatest of all the sinners. Because, my dear friend, you are not ready to die unless you are in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we humbly thank thee for the opportunity thou hast given us again tonight. And Lord, we have addressed an important subject, what it means to be in Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would all take it to heart. And Lord, that we would examine our hearts and lives in light of thy word. And Lord, we pray for all those here who are not yet prepared to meet thee in righteousness. Oh, we pray that all that has transpired today would bring them to their knees and cry out to this willing and able Savior, O Son of David, have mercy also upon my soul. That those of us who have partaken of the Lord's Supper, that we would walk worthy of the vocation with which we are called, that by our very lives we would demonstrate that we truly belong to this precious Savior, that we would honor him by honoring his word. Go with us in this coming week. Keep and protect us. Bless our labors. Bless our children. And forgive our sins for Christ's sake only. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalter 337. Let's sing the first three verses, 1, 2, and 3. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. 1, 2, and 3 of 337. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting